to be present with us this evening. We can't do anything without you. We ask that you would open our hearts to the teaching and the training, and that we would grasp, you know, the things that you want us to grasp. In Jesus' name, I pray for Marsha, that you would give her the words that she needs to speak as she teaches us and trains us as your vessel. In the name of Jesus, give her wisdom to know how to run tonight's class. And we just thank you at the end of it for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So before we start, I just want to ask if you guys have like stuff to write with, because I'm going to be asking some questions, and because of the nature of the topic, it's going to be more discussion than anything else. So just to begin, I'm going to be asking you guys some questions. So if you don't have anything to write with, I'm just going to give you 1 quick minute just to get some pen and paper, because I want us to write down what we're kind of discussing tonight, so that we have it to refer to, one, and so that after the class is done, we're then just able to go back to the Lord and ask him, okay, how do I do it? Because the class is more it's more practical than it is, but all of the classes are practical, but this one in particular is very practical. It deals with everyday stuff. When you think of Christianity, you may not necessarily think about these things, but the Lord is concerned with every area. So I just want you guys to grab your notebooks, your pens, and for those of you who don't have the book, and if you do have the book, I've uploaded the chapter to the chat, so just let me know if you can download it. The chat in this in the Zoom chat. So just take a peek and let me know if you can download it, because we're just going to be kind of going through the first part of this, and then on Thursday we'll be looking at the more practical aspects of this particular topic. So I'm going to give you a minute, so we'll start at a quarter past. So just 1 quick minute to grab your pens, your books. If you don't have it, if you were just kind of listening, I'm just going to give you that time to grab that. And then I'm going to ask, I could ask everybody to open their mics if your background isn't too noisy, because it's only about 8 of us. So, and it's discussion basically. So I'm just going to ask you to open your mics as well when you come up. Right, so we're going to start now. Yeah, that's how I position my I'm kind of conscious because my face was kind of swollen. So that's how I position my can you see me better now, Sharon?
Yes, I can. Thanks.
Okay. So, all right. So, We are looking at the Wailing Women and her home. Now, the topic deals with how we as women take care of our house, household, members of our family, etc., etc. And, you know, it just shows us, it just begins to show us that God is really just interested in every single part of our lives, every aspect of our well-being. So it's not just the spiritual side, it is also those people who concern us and the things that concern us, like our jobs, our home, etc., etc. So, like I said, it's really kind of practical, and we are literally just going to go through the points, and I'm going to get your comments. And the reason I'm doing it like this is because, yes, I am married, but for right now, my home I take care is my mom and my sister, because I still live at home, and my husband isn't here yet. So, you know, I don't have a lot of the stuff that they're talking about here, even though I've come to facilitate the training. I have no practical experience. So I'm making my disclaimer in the early, that I have no practical experience taking care of husband, children, et cetera, et cetera. So in terms of a household setting. So for those of you among us who are married, and then for those even who aren't married as yet, you know, we can pick out these things, not only for you to begin to learn them for when you are married, but also to begin to put them in place so that it's something that you've already practiced and already gotten accustomed to. So going into a marriage, yes, there is adjustments, but you wouldn't need to then now have to learn them. Just probably tweak your how you do them to accommodate your family members, the newfound family. So like I said, there's a lot of discussion. So I'm just going to share my screen. Was everybody able to download the PDF from the chat? Hello?
Hey, Masha, I have the book, so I don't need to download it, really.
Yeah, that's fine. The other is, if you don't have the book, like I was telling them, the PDF is in the chat. So you could just download it for your convenience in terms of reading along with what we're actually doing.
I actually don't see it in the chat, but I have the book as well, so.
Don't see it?
No, I don't see it in the chat.
Okay. All right, I'm going to share my screen, and then I'll email it later.
I see it in the chat. It's there.
Okay. Are you guys seeing my screen?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So the topic, as I said, is the Wailing Women and her home. So, and it's very practical. So basically, in the first part of the chapter, they're really talking about what your home should look like. The ideal picture of what your house should be, or what your home should be. So I'm going to just ask you guys some questions. And then as I ask them, I'm going to ask you just to write down, jot down some answers for me. And I also have my paper. And so as we do it, then we'll come back. We'll just come back quickly and get your feedback on the answers to the questions. So it says, what is your home like? Right? So, is it a place where your children and husband can let down their hair? And I want us to be very, very honest, because God is concerned with these things as well. So, for those to whom this applies, is it a place where your children and husband can let down their hair? Is it an altar of prayer? Right? Is it a warm place, a place of love. So when you think about your particular house, you know, is it a place of love? Is it a warm place? Is it an inviting place? Is it a place, you know, anybody could just stop by and, you know, like kick up their feet and feel at home, open the fridge, get something to drink, get something to eat. You know, is it that kind of place where it's just open and you can feel that openness? Is it a place where your family and friends can come for healing and restoration? So can, you know, your family members, can your friends stop by and, you know, you have a word, you may not even have a word, you may be, I don't know, in the kitchen baking bread, and that's the thing that they need right there and then, and, you know, they can feel integrated into that process and walk away. You never even have to talk about their problems. So is it a place where they can come for healing? Is it a place where they can come to feel restored? Is it a training ground for your family to face real life issues? And that's supposed to say with God's word. So, you know, is it a place where you were training your children, your husband, you and your husband are actively just girding each other and training each other, you know, to you know, in this setting, so that when you get out into the world, you've already been trained. Is it a place where, I don't know, members of your family aren't saved as yet, and you are able to model for them, or not even model, but you're able just to encourage them to do the right thing, give them a word that is encouraging, you know, help them to remember certain things. So for me, for example, it's not really at home. I remember where I was working with among my colleagues, and they would always, you know, hear me quote certain things, you know. So even just today, one of my colleagues was talking to a customer, and he was saying, you know, this one is what Marcia says, joy cometh in the morning, you know, weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And even though he may not know it's from the Bible, you know, he's repeating that, and that's something that he's carrying with him. So it's a place, you know, where you are training persons just to face the issues of life with the word of God. Is it a place of forgiveness? Is it that you and your husband disagree and you boys go to bed, and then the next morning everybody's angry, and it goes into the next night and you're still angry, and it goes into the weekend and you're still angry? Is it a place, if your children do something wrong, you know, even though you have to discipline them, can they come back and say, mommy, you know, I'm sorry, and you say, you know, I forgive you? Do you speak words of love to them, you know, to know that, you know, it all is forgiven. It's just that that's not the right thing to do. So is it a place of forgiveness? Is it a place of fellowship, you know, where you're just one with each other? You're just flowing, you and your family, you and your friends that are passing through, you and your persons. Is it that place? So why I'm asking these questions is because that's what the beginning of the chapter. So they're saying, this is what your house should look like. So I hope you all jotted down answers to the questions. Most of them may be yes or no, or it may be sort of, and then if it's a sort of, I just want you to expound a bit on why it's sort of, so that, you know, we can all learn from each other. So before I go to the chapter, so we're just going to answer these questions. So I'm just going to ask everybody to unmute, because it's just 10 of us. I think we can manage, not out too much noise. And just as I go through the questions again, you know, you're going to tell me. With the ones with husbands, and those of us who are single, it doesn't have to be your husband. Is it a place where, you know, it may not even be your house, but your presence there, does it make it a place where your family is at ease? You kind of bring a lightness to the house, a lightness to the atmosphere, a lightness to, you know, the relationships in the house. So is it a place where, you know, even your family members are they can let down their hair? So I know that some homes, it may not be like that. You have to watch what you say and watch what you do, and sit properly on the chairs. And not that you can't do that when it's a place where you can let down your hair, but, you know, it's kind of the atmosphere is kind of tight. So is it a place, you know, for those who are single? Is it a place family and friends can come that one day apply to you? Is it a place where you are, you know, kind of training your brother or, you know, by the things that you do or training your sister or even your mom and your dad, you know, depending on if they're saved or not, where they, you know, you who are the Christian, you're training them in the ways of the ways of the Lord, training them how to respond by the way you respond in the family. Is a place of forgiveness. You know, you may, if you live alone, is this place, you know, because the house is a place where you're supposed, you can just, that's where you come and you undress. And, you know, there's some people who undress from the time they enter the door, you know, they just want to take everything off and be comfortable. You know, is it a place where you can undress, where you can just be free, you can feel free? Or is it a place that you feel constricted, you feel confined, you feel that you can't relax? So even if you're living alone, is your home a place where you can relax? Is your home a place where it says it's a place of forgiveness? You know, sometimes we need to forgive ourselves, and you could come into to anywhere really. But you know, when you get into places like your bedroom and your bathroom, intimate places, you know, are those places, can you look in that mirror and say, you know that you've not quite done something right, but can you forgive yourself? Is it a place, you know, where forgiveness flows? You know, you and God have that relationship and forgiveness flows. So with that, I'm just going to open the floor. So the first question, is it a place where your children and husband can let down their hair? For those who have children and husbands, for those who don't, is it a place where, you know, your roommate can let down their hair, or your mom, your dad, whoever you're living with? Is it a place that is a relaxing place? So I'm opening the floor, and you guys can tell me yes, no, maybe. Remember, if it's maybe, you kind of just explain a little bit why it's maybe, because it may not necessarily be you or something that you have done. So I'm opening the floor, and I'm hoping I don't have to say somebody. Can you tell me? I don't have to call names. Anybody is free to go first.
I live alone.
Okay.
My children live away and my grandchildren are away. But yes, when they come, it's a place where they feel comfortable. They can let down their hair. We can talk about anything. We can read books. We still do that on the phone a lot. We laugh a lot. We talk about all kinds of things. Humorous, Bible, everything.
Okay, good. So that's good. Anybody else want to share on that particular question?
I believe my home is a place where my children, I'm not married, but I have two adult children and two grandchildren. They can let down their hair, they can be relaxed. We can share around scripture, etc., etc. So I think it's a comfortable, open, relaxed atmosphere.
Okay, good. Anybody else before we move on to the next question?
Well, I am single and I live completely alone. So, but I, for me, it is relaxing.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Great. So that's great. So it's a place where you can come and you can just relax and not just relax with family, relax with the Lord, you know, just be at home. So next, is it an altar of prayer? So an altar, let me just explain a little bit. An altar is a place where you meet with God. You know, you have an encounter with God. So is it in a place where you find that you encounter God a lot? So like for me, I encounter God a lot in the bathroom. So, you know, sometimes anytime I just want to hear him, or I just need to feel his presence, you know, I could go take a shower, I could go sit on the toilet, you know, I just encounter him in the bathroom. So it may seem strange, but that's where I encounter him. So is your home, or is any part of your home where you have an encounter with God, where he meets you and you can meet him? I can encounter him in my bedroom as well, but there's just something about the bathroom, I don't know, that, you know, I find I get more, I know he's there, and I hear him speaking there a lot and whatnot. So for you, is there a particular room? Is there a place in your home? Is every room in your home a place where you can encounter God? You know, where you can just go and be with him?
Well, I live with my, well, almost all my children are big and they marry, they at their home. But the two of us that is there, one is turned back, but the daughter, my daughter. My home is a place where my friend can come in and they are welcome. And it's a place where anybody can come. When my children can come, we always fellowship. Every Sunday they come. After church, we come together. And for the prayer, I mostly stayed quiet in my sitting room, especially when everybody is sleeping. So that's my place where I really pray and study. This is my altar. I can pray in my bedroom. I get accountant with God in my bedroom. But most time I wake up early in the morning and I have my devotion in my sitting room.
Great.
Yeah.
Thank you. That's Teresa, right?
Yeah.
Thank you, Teresa. Anybody else? Anna, Candace, Ramona, anybody?
I pray a lot in my bedroom. I study in my bedroom. Mm-hmm. But for me, my place of encounter is my back porch. Mm-hmm. You know, that is where, for me, I really meet God. I talk to him there. I call it my danger spot. That's where my altar is.
Oh, that's good. That's great. Okay. Anybody else before we move on to the next one?
For sure, yeah. My apartment, I should say, is an altar of prayer. For me, it's between my bedroom and my living room. Mm-hmm. I spend a lot of time in my bedroom, but when I get up early in the morning, it's better for me to come out in my living room, to sit in the chair, to have my devotions and spend time with God, or else I'll fall asleep or something. Mm-hmm. But a lot of times, I would say my bedroom is an altar, but I think. For me, my presence here in this apartment complex, because I live in a house with other apartments, there are other people living on the compound. Mm-hmm. I feel like my presence here has stopped a lot of things from happening, mm-hmm. honestly. And I feel like I'm in a bubble with Jesus here.
Understood completely. Understood completely. So that's great. So anybody else before we move on? So you see, it's, you know, just a place where you encounter God, you know, and he wants you to encounter you. He wants to come in. This particular chapter deals with Proverbs 31, but I want to on Thursday just go through a little bit of the Song of Solomon, because, you know, is a place where God gets real intimate with you, you know. So your home is a place where he can get really, really intimate with you. Your bedroom is a place where you can get really intimate with me. And it's not every room as well. I was kind of having emotions with my family, and I was telling them, you know, we get intimate with God in certain places. You know, when you talk about intimacy, remember when we saw, well, I think it's the same Song of Solomon actually that I'm speaking about. We talked about coming into the bed chamber. You know, and when you get into the bed chamber, that is a real intimate place, because that's where, okay, when your husband and your children come through the door, yeah, they let down your hair, your children may, you know, just walk all around the house, you know, anyway, but you and your husband, you don't. But when you come into that bed chamber, you know, it's the opportunity to just get intimate with God, and the, you know, that place, you have to be able to feel comfortable. So that's why the Bible talks about don't go to sleep, you know, and be angry with each other, because it makes that room, that space uncomfortable, and there's no comfort there. So even stuff like that, you know, you don't want it, because it is a place where you can get really, really comfortable. You could just relax, and not just with everybody, because spaces like, especially if you live with people, spaces like the kitchen and the living room and the dining room are still communal places in your home, even though it's your house. That's where you take off your shoes, you come, whatever. You know, you put it at your feet in the living room, you watch TV, if you watch TV, whatever. But then when you come to the bedroom, you know, it is a different level of encounter. So it's your home like that. So like, I heard Chanel, so let me use her. She said she's there in that apartment complex. She lives by herself, so her whole apartment could be a place of encounter, because she, you know, she doesn't have anyone traipsing through, you know, there are no children saying, mommy, mommy, or, you know, there's nothing like that. She may have friends over. But her what she said, that place does not just change, it's not just stopping at her apartment, it's transformed by her very presence in that place. So you know, what is your presence in your family? You know, how does it transform your family? And that's even another question. So how is this house transformed by your presence? Because it's not the house that carries the Spirit of God, it is you that carry the Spirit of God. So how is your house transformed by your presence and by the presence of God that lives on the inside of you? So I think that's a real question. And so is it a place of encounter? No, the next question is it a warm place, a place of love? You know, and if it's a place where your children and husband can let down their hair, I think that it just follows that it's a place that is generally warm. Because if you're thinking about it physically, if you're in a cold place, a damp place, you don't want to take off them clothes because it's cold. You don't want to undress, quote unquote, because it's cold. You want to keep on all your clothes. You want to huddle in the corner because it might be warmer in the corner if you're thinking about it naturally. So is it a place, you know, that is warm? Is it a place where love flows? You know, I heard Teresa saying her children are all grown. It's just two of them, but they all come over. You know, it's a place where anybody's welcome. That's a place of love. I think Annette who spoke first. The person who spoke first, I can't remember who spoke first right now. But Pam said, you know, she lives alone, but when her children call, that love and that warmth flows from her, flows from that place where she is, you know, to her children, because they can laugh, they can talk about anything, and when they actually come, it's a place they can come and they can feel relaxed. You know, so a place of love. So a lot of these just follow from the other. Because if it's a place of love, it's a place where your family and friends can come for healing. You know, they can receive love. They can receive restoration. Now I'm going to move on to this part. Is it a place where your family trains, where your family can train, you know, for real life issues because of your responses, because of how you interact with God? So, Chanel, you live alone, but you said that your compound is transformed. So there's some measure of encounter because of your presence. So what about the others? So when I say training, okay, like I said, how do you do it? If your, I don't know, husband, if your daughter, if your roommate, however you, whatever your living arrangement is, you know, they get angry with you, and you know, you have an opportunity to bring up something that happened in the past. Is it a place, you know, where, is it in that place where, you know, you respond to them in the way that people would regularly respond? That you two get angry, you blow up, and you throw up your hands and whatnot. Because, you know, it's the people that are closest to you that kind of are able to push all the right buttons. But do you only have one button to push? And does that teach them how to deal with conflict outside of the home? Do you have, you know, your children where they can sit at the table? They eat at the table. They're not sitting and watching TV, or is there like family time? So that even when they grow up, is there fasting and praying? I know my husband, his father used to have them, I mean, from young, fasting from 6 p.m. on Thursdays to 6 p.m. on Fridays. And I know that when they even dub Fridays, you know, the Fridays for fasting. So then they would kind of joke about it. But now that they're older, it's become part of their lifestyle. It's become part of his lifestyle, you know, to fast during the week, every week. So he is, that's part of who he is because of that training. So he knows how to just, you know, hang in there with that fasting, those first few hours where you feel really hungry. And you just say, Lord, I'm just here for you. What do you want? He knows how to do that. So is it a place where your family is able to learn how to do that? What if it is not even children? What if it is like mother and father? Suppose you were the only Christian in the house. Is it a place they can learn from you, you know, what to do? And so is it then a place of forgiveness? Because like I said, when it's family, who knows how to get to that button that's under lock and key, that, you know, you thought was under, you know, like how they have nuclear codes and you have to get two people just to unlock and then, you know, say the name and all these. But, you know, your family knows how to get single access to that particular button. And is it a place where, you know, when things happen, you can forgive them, you can know is your family, just say, you know, I forgive you. Brother doesn't need to run from brother and say, I'm not speaking, or I want to kill this one, or whatnot. Whatever happens, however it happens, it's a place where forgiveness flows, and it comes out of training, you know, where they see you do it and then they are able to do it because they know it's possible. So is it a place where forgiveness, or is it a place where fellowship is fine? So I just wanted to kind of expound on those questions, because I'm going to put up the chapter and we're just going to read through a bit and see what was actually said in this chapter. So it says there, what is your home like, right? And it gives us 10 points to explain what an ideal home should be from a wailing woman's point of view. And why do we want to have an ideal home? Because of the places we go and pray. We pray for nations. Nations carry territorial spirits. Nations carry, you know, things that have run through generations. And I remember learning earlier, caught in this walk, that your life kind of has to, not even kind of, your life has to be pure, aligned, so to speak. So let me give an example. There was one conference that we went to, and at the beginning of that conference, they said, the Lord just started. The Lord said, the women who have come here without their husband's permission. So it's like, if your husband was given trouble and he's like, I don't want you to go to these women things, but you came and you came unknown to him. The Lord said, the women who have come here without their husband's permission, pack your bags and go back home. Because there is a conflict in your house. As much as this is something for the Lord, you know, he takes notice of that thing in your home before you can then come out and do this thing outside of your house. So your home needs to be in order. Your life needs it to be in order. Another thing is you can't pray for things dealing especially with families where and your family kind of isn't in order. The very thing that you're praying about and you're tearing out and you're is the very thing that's wrong with your particular family. And so, you know, the Lord is concerned with every single aspect of our lives. So that's why it's important that when we go out, we make sure our home is in order. We make sure that, you know, everything. And when I say in order, I don't mean that the toilet paper is where it's supposed to be. And, you know, my floors are clean and my kitchen is clean. Although those are important things. It means that, you know, am I in agreement with my husband? Am I in agreement with my children? When I come to pray for families, I'm praying about, say, I don't know, children on who have addictions to drugs. And my own son, or my own daughter, they have an addiction and I'm not addressing that thing in my house. Yet I come out to pray for it and I pray for it with much conviction and a loud voice and I use all the right scriptures. You know, what does the Lord say to you about those things? You know, how are you dealing? I can understand, okay, I am dealing with this thing in my own house. Then you pray out of an experience. You pray out of something that you know and not what you think it should be. You know, and you're able to pray not only with wisdom, but with compassion for that particular situation. So all of these things, you know, the Lord desires that our homes be in order. So it says 10 points to explain what an ideal home should be from the woman's point of view. So then we start with the residence of a legally married, so a waiting woman. And remember that this is when they first started. And where it's coming from, it's coming out of Nigeria. And if you know anything about Nigerian culture, marriage is a big thing. And the celebration of marriage is a big thing. So just to explain here, when a young woman gets pregnant out of wedlock, you know, we kind of still celebrate with her. We go to the shower, the gender reveal with what they're doing now. And, you know, we kind of shower her with all sorts of things. Over there, when a young woman gets pregnant out of wedlock, though that is looked upon as like a note of shame, and not that they're shaming her, but you know, they do things more quietly. So they call the guy, the guy's family, and you know, they work out, okay, these two have made a mistake, and how do we begin to reconcile it before the Lord? That's where their focus is. So I just want us to remember where it's coming from, because a lot of it When I first read this, it was not really things, you know, we knew it was wrong, but it was not anything big for us because the societies we grew up in, it wasn't like this. We'd grown up in single parent households and, you know, it was okay because that's what we knew. So I just want us to remember where it came from. Not that it's correct, you know, but it's what we knew. So it didn't seem wrong to us because that's what we knew. So it says, a wedding woman's home is the residence of a legally married Christian woman, her husband, offspring, with or without helpers, right? Every wedding woman should be properly married before witnesses, and she must uphold her marriage vows as a covenant. So they take marriage very, 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 very seriously. So for those who aren't married yet, you know, wedding woman, it's peculiar to this hemisphere where things have been a little different for us. But, you know, if you're married, this is what the Lord expects. And if you're not married and you're having a relationship and you're the person live together, you know, and you're a wedding woman, you know, just take it before the Lord and he will tell you exactly how to go about and what to do and you know, what are his thoughts on the whole thing. So just, you know, open that to him. And that's what I was saying on that particular point. It says it's a training ground to equip soldiers of Christ. Abraham, with the help of his wife Sarah, trained 318 warriors in his home. So it's a place where we train our children. We train those who are around us and with us. Train those in our sphere. So aunts, uncles, cousins, nieces, nephews, parents even. We equip them from the home. And that's why if we've been hearing about GTA and the spirit of family, why the spirit of family is so important, because it's from that place everyone is launched. You know, whether you go into religion, whether you go into government, whether you go into the economy, whether you go into arts and culture, wherever you go, science and technology, it is from the family, you know, everyone is launched. So everyone is born into some place. And it's from that place you then go out. So the family sphere is very important. So how do we train in our homes is very important. So that is a mini clinic for recovery. In this world, we need a peaceful place to recover from the wounds that life inflicts on us. So that's why I was asking the question, is it a place where people can come and get healing? Where can they get restoration in that place? You know, sometimes our nerves are frayed and we need a healing touch. From loving parents or guardians or brothers, sister, whoever is in your home. You know, you need that loving touch. You need to come home to that so that you can just recharge and hit the world again. And if you realize in today's world, a lot of people have nervous breakdowns. They have high blood pressure. They're afflicted by stress. Because they don't know how to deal with the challenges of life. They don't know how to deal with the things that life throws at you. An example for me, I recently lost my stepdad. And so, you know, I've seen, this is the first death that has been really close to me. Let me say that. And I've seen people mourning. I take an example from a friend of mine who died, and she was married. And her mother and her husband took her death so differently. It was so different for them. So much so that the husband, he hasn't seemed to have recovered fully from, or not that you ever recover. He hasn't seemed to have regrouped or, you know, come back into some semblance of normal after she has died. Whereas her mother, even though I know she misses her daughter, there is this hope that she carries. When she was when we had placed the coffin in the ground, and they had covered it because they cover it here, she danced and she rejoiced and she thanked the Lord that her daughter knew the Lord. The husband was in total disarray, and for some, and it's been about 5 or 6 years, and he's still, you know, I don't see the change in him, you know, regarding, you know, how he is taken, and he still posts on her Facebook page, you know, things like if she were still here, like he wishing she was still here. So, you know, the way that we deal with things, the way that we recover from the wounds of life is important, and it kind of comes from the place of the household. You know, how did I learn to deal with it? So I was saying that my stepdad died, and for me, I think I kind of, because my mom, I know she's sad, but for me, if it were different, if there was someone different here with her, I'm kind of just saying, Mom, you know, it's okay. You know, he gave his life to the Lord. I remember we prayed with him one morning, and he gave his life to the Lord. So, you know, that is the hope that I carry, that he's, even though the body has expired, that his soul, his spirit is with the Lord, and that we will see him again, because we are walking that path being with the Lord. So, you know, that kind of hope, you don't find it everywhere, you know. And sometimes I know we go to church, we get that boost from church, but a lot of the times we go to church and we come home, we're not honest even at church. And it's in the home that you find that kind of honesty. Lord, I am hurt and I don't know how to handle it. And the Lord, you know, kind of just instructs you. You could go sit on like somebody's back porch. You know, somebody saying their porch is their place. You know, where they hear the Lord, they encounter him. The bathroom is the place where you encounter the bathroom. You know, you get to cry your eyes out and the water is just washing over your body. And when you come out, you know, no one is the wiser that you were crying, but yet the Lord has seen every tear that washed with that water. You know, so in your bathroom, you know, where you get that cleansing, that restoration. Even if you come home and you're with your husband and you don't even have to say a word to him, and you just, you know, you guys just relax together a bit. You know, where you get that place for recovery from the wounds of life. A place, this is directly, I took it directly from here, a place where your husband and children can afford to let their hair down and not be perpetually on their guard. An altar of incense. Your home should be an altar of prayer. You know, a place where the Lord himself is free to roam. Like, I always, especially when I'm cleaning the house, I always clean and say, Lord, you enter every room. You know, I'm mopping and saying, Lord, you know what? These floors, they're clean. Come, you know, just come and lay here. Come and be here with us. So a place where there is a continual connection between you and the Lord. And then it doesn't even matter who comes, because we remember the story of Abraham, and then Isaac, I think, came back to that same place, and he was linked. Not Isaac, Jacob came back to that same place. And he was laying his head on a stone, and angels were ascending and descending. And he says, I was in the presence of God, and I did not even know. You know, because many people may pass through your home. They may be in the presence of God and not even realize, but it doesn't mean that that presence does not impart something on them. So your home should be an altar of prayer, a haven of peace where words are spoken in love, where there's mutual understanding and forgiveness. So when your children do something wrong, I know when we have any daughters and sons, you know, one time they were explaining these things that some of their parents say to them, you're no good, you're enough, you're everything like your father, and he's no good, and all of these curses, and then literally cursing them, you know, with bad words. You know, some parents, some of the children that we had a few years ago, their parents were literally cursing. So it was not a place of love. It was not a place, you know, some of them would come and feel more comfortable with you in your home and ask, Auntie, could I stay? Auntie, could I sleep over? Auntie, could I spend the weekend with you? Than at their own homes. Because it's not a place where they can let their hair down. It's not a place where they encounter love. But in your home, they encounter love, you know? And so they want to stay there, even though you have to discipline them, even though you have to say, you know, that's not the right thing to do. Then is an abode for loved ones where mutual trust and respect for one another is practiced. So you respect those who live among you. If you're living by yourself, in Chanel's case, it's in an apartment complex, there's a mutual respect for her neighbors. You know, the person living in the apartment across from her or above her or below her. You know, there's respect for one another that is practiced. The first school for your children where their young lives are nurtured. So this is where you teach your children. You know, they learn a lot in those in the years that we think that they may not be learning anything. So they learn a lot. You would see, and I hate to say it, on like YouTube or Facebook, you know, Instagram, children singing some of these very, very sexual songs, these love songs, and their parents are like, oh, she's so cute. But they're learning things that when they even start to do certain things, you're wondering, where did they get this behavior? Where did they learn this? When, you know, who taught them? But it was you when you allowed them to listen to certain things, watch certain things. And it's on the other hand, if you teach them, you know, the whole children, we see equally in numbers now, the whole children who recite Bible verses. And I'm not meaning like 4 or 5, I'm meaning like 2 and 3. And they're part of the family Bible studies, and they're preaching, and they're telling you about Jesus. So actually, you know, there is that place where they are nurtured, where they learn to love, where they learn respect, where they learn certain things. So where it says where their destinies, you begin to shape their destinies. You know, and I would encourage you, if you when you have children, or if you're like me who has yet to have children, and Chanel who has yet to have children, and anyone else, you know, I one of my prayers for my children, I always put my hand on my womb, Lord, they must praise you from this womb, you know, and so everything that needs to be done to go along with that, you know, you kind of ask the Lord, okay, what is the destiny of this child, and how do you want me to mold it? Because in Psalm 127, children are gifts from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, you know, is a reward. So, you know, these are gifts that God has given us, and they are first nurtured in your home. So you see how the home is very important for us to maintain. And then for our children, because that's where they're nurtured. That's where we begin to shape their destinies. You know, that's where they don't grow up and then have to correct a lot of things. You know, like you grow up and then you realize, oh, this is not the right thing. Oh, this is not the right thing. Especially when you come to know the Lord. And then you're spending a bit of your adult life just correcting behaviors and correcting mindsets. And then when you finally get it right, you know, you find the time has gone. We should be launching children into their destinies, launching them into what God has called them to do and who God has called them to be. Asking the Lord, and as we see them develop, if they're musical, you know, you just guide them towards that musical aspect of life, whether it be singing or instruments, or if it's anything artistic, like literally arts, painting, whatever, dancing, you know, you guide them into, and it happens from, you know, it doesn't happen when they go to school and they realize, oh, I like hockey or tennis, or, you know, it happens from your home. You see them doing certain things. You have to be the one who is vigilant and begin to just launch them into their destinies. It says it should be a star group, a place where there's active fellowship, where other men and women can gather and share God's word. So, you know, your house should be open. There's a woman, a willing woman here, Pam. No matter, you just call Pam, you can just go and sit by Pam. By the time you leave Pam, you end up with a meal, you end up praying, you end up even, you know, you all going out because her house is just open for that fellowship. Her home is open for that fellowship. And so anybody can pass there. And she's very welcoming. It says it's a warm and welcoming love nest where compliments are freely given, where lives are nurtured, where hope is rekindled, even after a major storm, no matter what happens to your home, even if it involves death. And that's what I was saying, you know, even if death has come to your home, some family member dies, you know, there is a place, it's a place where you will learn to hope in God. So the death of your family member does not, it does not stop you. It does not hinder you from continuing to live and hoping in God. It says, for underneath the storms are God's everlasting arms. So that's kind of the detailed first page, what your home should look like. And if it doesn't look like that, you know, how you now need to just begin to ask the Lord, okay, Lord, this is what my home kind of looks like right now, and Lord, this is what you can want me my home to look like. How do I get my home to look like that? So it is a place, you know, where you just, it's a good place to be, because now you can just begin to ask the Lord, and it doesn't matter how old you are, where you are, what your living circumstances are, because you just ask the Lord and he's then able just to guide you. So from here, we want to, because we are waiting women, we want to just look at responsibilities of the woman in her house, right? And I wish I could put up both screens, but we kind of want to look at Proverbs 31 alongside this. And so I'm going to ask you guys to, because I'm just going to keep this up. I wanted to put up the Proverbs 31. So I'm going to ask you guys to turn to Proverbs 31 in your Bibles. Let's just begin to like break it down based on what they're saying here. All right, so I'm going to ask for somebody to read for me. Kenya, you want to read for me? So we're reading from Proverbs 31, verse 5. I think it's 4. All right, so I'll just read the first 4 verses, and then Kenny. Hi.
Hi, Master. I'm sorry, I just got on. It's just 6 o'clock now in the Bahamas, so I didn't realize it was a little earlier.
Oh, it's 6 in the Bahamas. You guys are there like 7.
Yeah, we have to come on a little earlier. It sounds like we have to come on at 5. I that's what I was asking you, because I met the session going.
Yeah, okay. Because you guys do daylight saving time.
Yep.
Right. We don't do daylight saving. So 6 or 6 isn't always 6. But could be 5. Jamaica doesn't do daylight saving, but they're always an hour behind. So they would be 5. Yeah. It's okay though, because the sessions are supposed to be going up online, so you can just follow on the website, right?
Oh, okay.
And then when you get home, you can still join, but you can follow what you missed on the website.
Okay, great. Thank you. All right. Okay, you were saying Proverbs
31. So I would say I would read the first four verses because it kind of begins with what we're talking about. It says the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which who taught him? His mother taught him. So this is these are the things that his mother is teaching him, and he is now sharing. So it says, "What my son, and what son of my womb, and what son of my foes, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. Is it not for kings, O Lemuel? Is it not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink? Lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him," sorry, I'm reading on, "to who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed today. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy." So she's telling him, she's kind of teaching him what not to do and then what to do, so that he knows what to do. He knows, okay, this is the right thing and this is the wrong thing. So then she goes on to tell him about a virtuous wife, a virtuous woman. And like I said at the beginning, for those who are not married, you know, these are things, you know, you don't just put them aside and say, "I'm not married, so it's not for me." You know, you begin to learn them. You begin to practice them so that when you are married, you know, you can kind of just incorporate them rather than have to learn them from scratch with another person, because it may not be a nice experience. You know, you just learn them from now, so that when you get married, when you get there, you kind of like, okay, well, my husband doesn't like it quite like this, so let me just tweak what I'm actually doing and do it like this, so that there's unity. So it talks about a virtuous wife. So I'm just going to read the first one. So it says here, Proverbs 31, 10 to 31, contains details of what is expected of every wailing woman in her home. So study this passage carefully and pray each verse into your life. In practical terms, you have to do the following, right? So it then says, love your husband unconditionally. So Kenya, can you read the whole thing for me, and then we'll just go through it verse by verse? So this is from 10 to 31. You're muted, Kenya.
Sorry. Thank you. Okay. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband is safely trusted. Her. She will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil, and all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willing work with her hands. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maid servant. She considers a field and buys it from her profit. She plans a vineyard. She guards herself with strength and she strengthens her arm. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When she sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and her own works. Praise her in the gate.
Okay. So it's kind of just describing what, as we all know, what a virtuous woman is in the eyes of the Lord. So it says, love your husbands unconditionally and make his heart trust in you. Proverbs 31:11. So it says here, the heart of her husband safely trusts him, so he will have no lack of gain. Right? So what does it mean? I was trying to get live examples from my very limited knowledge of marriage. You know, I remember one time my husband went to do something in terms of purchasing a car. And I, you know, he wanted to purchase it so quickly. And I said, you know, why don't we just wait and see what else there is, you know? He's like, no, but this one is good. And I can't wait because it's going to go. It's going to go. And, you know, he just purchased it. And even though I wasn't in full agreement, I said, you know, I'm not really, I don't think we should purchase this particular one, or at least we shouldn't purchase so quickly that just wait. But you know, he went ahead and he did. And this car gave us so much trouble. And I, you know, I was like, at no point in time, I was so shocked. It was no point in time I said, I told you, you know, that we should have waited. And I think with that, you know, because he knew the car gave a lot of trouble in the end, in terms of when we actually got to driving it, or when he actually got to driving it, parts were missing from all sorts of places. Like they took parts and they sold them separately, and then we had to get parts to replace those. So, you know, repairing a car is not cheap. So, you know, I think he just admired the fact that, you know, I didn't say, you know, honey, I told you that we should have waited. But he just said, you know, he comes now, what do you think? You think we should go, you know? And it causes that a trust to develop. I see that trust developing. So, you know, there's this, I didn't like flog him for buying this car that we had to spend so much money on in the end. But, you know, he kind of then trusts, you know, that when I said, you know, I'm not so sure, you know, that we could just like have this discussion over it. You know, he comes to say, you know, what do you think when he's doing anything? You know, do you think I should do it this way or that way? And I get to make my input, and then we go on our input. So he kind of trusts me to help him make those decisions. So it is that's my example. But I'm sure you guys have examples. So it says, love him unconditionally. You know, he may have not made the best decision, but do you then come every time something else happened? He drops a plate, you know, he didn't hold the plate right. He drops the plate. I told you to hold it right. You don't ever listen to me. And that's exactly like the time you bought the car. Do we do that? No. Because, you know, when you break him down, you break yourself down. So, you know, when you love him, he grows. And that's my limited knowledge. Let me say limited, because I haven't been married long. But I just see him doing that. And it's kind of, I feel good about it. You know, he involves me in that decision making, so that his heart is, you know, I could say his heart trusts me, trusts that, you know, I can make good decisions, or even if I don't know, we can make good decisions together. So he doesn't have to take on that entire burden of making big decisions by himself. So that's my simple example. I don't know if anybody else has an example that they're willing to share at this time. Anybody? Okay, so we can move on to point two. It says, work hard and be a crown to your husband and your home. Proverbs 31:12. So it says, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And I've heard, I can only say heard stories of, you know, marriages that have gone through rough patches. And the, I guess the hallmark of that particular marriage would be, you know, how you guys treat each other in the midst of those hard times. Do you leave out that person and says, he doesn't listen to me or she doesn't listen to me. I don't care what she does, however she does it. She's making a big mistake and she can go ahead. Or do you still love that person and do your very best for that person all the time, even though it may not be easy, even though it may not be, you know, at that point in time, the thing that you want to do. So what is the mark of a willing woman in her home is to love your husband, do him well all the days of your life. You know, do him good and not evil. The mark of a good willing woman. It applies to those who are single. You know, for persons that you love, brother, sister, family. You have someone, you know, that keeps making the same mistake all the time. Do you write off that person or do you love them, you know, and do good for them? As long as you are in a part of their life, do you do good for them? If they come to you today, you know, and they've totally shamed you yesterday or, you know, called you out yesterday. I don't know how you put it. Cussed you out yesterday. Do you still do good for that person, you know, yesterday and today? Or do you say, I have nothing more to do with them. I'm done with them. What's the mark of remember you said that your home is a place that's open. Do you still allow them to come? Do you still share with them, you know, the things that you would have shared with them before? Not in terms of personal stuff, but share your home, share food, share your family with them, you know, allow them to feel that love despite of behavior or whatever they have done yesterday. Do you do that? Is there a place where you can forgive them? You know, so when it talks about do good and evil and not evil, do you forgive them? Do you love them? Will you do good for them? So then it says, intercede for your husband. And it says, like Abigail, do identificational repentance. Plead with the Lord to forgive your husband's sins and that of your children. So you intercede on behalf of your family, intercede on behalf of your loved ones when they're not doing the best, when they're not living life in the best way. You intercede on their behalf. You intercede on their behalf. That's what you should look like. It says, augment the family's income by bringing in some extra from your own work. So then it says, she seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. And that's 13 and 14. And then it says, she's like, the merchant, she brings her food from afar. So, you know, she looks to see whatever she can do to help the house. So it's not just sitting at home and for a lack of a better term, like the young people would say, flossing. You know, you're not doing anything. You're just waiting to be served, so to speak. That's not who a virtuous woman is. And that's not who we as women should expect to be. We should expect to be those who go out and see what there is to be done and do it. We seek for work. So you may be a housewife, but what are you doing? Did you plant a kitchen garden? do you even maintain, you can even maintain a little shop. You know, you bake good bread, you sell your bread. You seek wool and flax and work willingly with your hands. And you bring food from afar. So maybe you are a housewife. Maybe, you know, you don't generally work. Like, you have a 9-to-5 job and you go into the office and you come home, you know, and then you deal with your family. Maybe that's not your thing, but do you keep your home clean? Do you, like I said, would you plant a kitchen garden? Where are, do you go to the supermarket and you buy the frozen peas and you buy the vegetables that have been sold in the market late for you to repurchase, whereas you can have fresh stuff out of your own garden. So just seeking what you do. Do you bake bread? Do you bake cakes? Can you do cake icing? Or would you learn an extra skill with your time, with the time that you have? I don't know what it is to be a housewife, but, and I don't know if there's time, but would you learn a skill? So whether it is bending or needlework or sewing or baking or I don't even know, whatever it is. And then out of that, you give to your family as well. So the entire burden is not on your husband to bring in the income for the family, even though that's something that you guys may have said, oh, okay, love, I'll work. And I just want you to focus on taking care of the children. Well, if that's your agreement with your husband, it's fine. But then how do you sit idly by and when he comes home and say, hun, you know, I need money too? Or do you yourself augment that family's income? And maybe it's not money generating, because if you do a kitchen garden, it's not really generating money unless you kind of go and sell that produce. But if you do a kitchen garden, that's let us say your husband doesn't have to buy your tomatoes, your husband doesn't have to buy, or that income doesn't have to buy. You know, what do you do with your hands that facilitate, that helps the household? And so, you know, she seeks those things. So that's a way that you can help in your house. So that's one of the things that she does. She's not idle. You know, she doesn't eat the bread of idleness, I think this is. She looks for what to do and she does it. It says, build your home with wisdom, Proverbs 14. I'm just going to go to that 14. Now, verse 1. It says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman pulls it down with her hands. And that kind of speaks to what we're talking about. Do you speak words of love to your children? Do you speak words of love to your husband? Do you bless them? Even when they're being, you know, the people that you don't want them to be at the time, do you bless them? Do you care for them in that way? Do you show them that love? So, or do you, okay, I am having this beautiful home and my children, I haven't taught them to clean up after themselves. So, but every day I'm crying, why don't you guys pick up your stuff? But all the time I'm crying and just picking up the stuff. Teach them to pick up their stuff. You know, teach them to be responsible in that way. So then you're kind of upset because it's just you picking up the stuff, and with your mouth you curse them, you know. With your mouth, you say things about them that you don't really mean. And so it says, through wisdom a house is built. This is Proverbs 24:3-6. By understanding is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war. And in a multitude of counselors there is safety. And so we have to build with wisdom, you know? Get your friend. She's married. I'm having trouble with getting my kids to pick up the toys. I don't know how to get them to pick up the toys. How do you get your kids to pick up the toys and put them away and whatnot? And she tells you, well, this is how I taught them, or I was having the same problem. One time I just put all in the garbage bag and I just put it out for the trash. And from that point, they realized that they really love these toys. And then they kind of just, you know, say, mommy, we'll pick them up. And from that point, they picked up their toys. Or, you know, if they don't pick up their toys, they lose privileges. So they lose TV time. They may lose, I don't know, phone time. I don't know how they would do it. But it encourages them to be responsible. It encourages them to earn certain things and not have you just do everything for them and not learn what it means or the price they have to pay to get these particular things. So then that's why they talk about plan prudently and live a stress-free life. So just taking a little time to teach them how to put their shoes neatly when they come in, or, you know, how to clean their own rooms, or even your husband, you may have to teach him a few things, you know, and then when they do it, you praise them. As they do it quite right, you still praise them for the effort, you know, you still speak words of love to them. If they don't do it at all, you just sit them down, you say, you know, I love you guys, or I don't know how it's been, but I need you to pick up your toys, and this is what will happen if you don't. You know, you give them the consequences, but you don't pick them up, and because you are frustrated, you curse them with your words. It says, look after your household. So the woman, she looks after her household. She makes sure her house eats. She makes sure they're clothed and clothed properly, fed properly. Make sure she ensures that, you know, the home is somewhere we talked about where they can let their hair down. The home is somewhere that they can feel relaxed. So it says she looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. So like I said, we're not waiting. My husband wants me to be a housewife, so I'm just waiting. And when he comes home at the end of the month, I just put out my hand. You know, what are you doing to make sure that your household is taken care of? And what are you doing to make sure that your family is taken care of, your children are taken care of? What are you doing to make sure that they're well trained? You know, it doesn't happen by chance, or it doesn't happen with you just sitting and not doing anything. But it happens by, you know, actually working and working with them and walking them through processes. So, you know, we're not supposed to be idle women, complacent women. We're supposed to be women who take action and who take initiative. It says, care for your family and make sure your children are properly protected. Cooking for your family, washing up, serving them healthy meals. So it's one thing to feed them, but what are you feeding them? Are you running to KFC or Burger King's or a lot of these other fast food places? And is that what they're eating three times a day? When they wake up in the morning, what do they eat? Do they drink a soda? I know my mother was you have to drink tea. You know, you wake up, you have tea, and you have a proper breakfast. And certain things are not breakfast foods. That was my mother. So you serve healthy meals. I remember when my cousin used to do cross-country, I used to go with him when he was in secondary school. So we would take him to these meets. So they would meet in various places. They would run a distance, and then we would meet back in the place that we started. And I remember a lot of the times, you know, the kids there would have, when they're done, they would have Powerades, and which is like an energy drink. And like these snacks. And there was this one guy there that his mom would bring him carrot sticks and peanut butter or oatmeal just to, when he's done, he just has something that's healthy. And there will be water or like lemon squeezed in water, not even lemonade as I know it, because lemonade as I know it has sugar, like lemon squeezed in water. So she ensured that when he is done, he's not putting junk into his body that totally defeats the purpose of him training. So what are you doing for your family? Is your family pizza, KFC, chicken, and you know this kind of thing family? Or do you make sure that they eat properly? Do you make sure that your husband has a good meal? There's a woman here. Now, when her husband comes home, she has, I so admire her. She has his food and his covered, and she knows when he's coming, so she when he's almost home, she has it warm, and he just has to come home, wash his hands, take off his shoes, wash his hands, and sit and have a meal, you know. So she serves him, you know, his meal, and no matter what they're going to do, no matter if they're quarreling, she would say, you know, say his name is John, you ready to eat? And I was so admired that, because she made sure that no matter what is happening, she made sure that he eats well. So what are we serving in? What are we looking after our children? Do we monitor what they watch? Do we monitor what they eat? Do we monitor who their friends are? And when I say monitor, I'm not meaning like you're policing and you're suspicious and you go around, but you encourage them, you know, mom, my friends and I want to, I will volunteer to take you because I must meet your friends. I must hear what you're talking about. I must hear, you know, what you're doing. That's actually how I plan to raise my children. I don't know how it will plan out because I don't have children, but I want to be that kind of involved parent. I want to be the one that all of her or his friends think it's cool to come to his house, because this is where not only they have fun, but they get discipline. They're able to talk, and I'm able to listen, and I'm able to give input. I want to be that kind of parent, and I'm asking the Lord to help me to be that kind of parent, even though I'm not a parent. In the biological sense of it all, I want the Lord to make me that kind of parent. So are you looking out for them? Are you, and I said, watch what they're watching. So I remember the one time the Lord said to us, we leave our children to be raised by television. So what is your child watching? What, you know, TV shows, internet time, what are they looking at? What are they seeing, you know? And I'm making it practical from the things that I've experienced, and then this is through with the daughters and sons and just my own experience. What are your children watching, you know? What are they looking at? Who are they encountering? You know, what is the name of their class teacher? And these are just practical things. You know, who are their friends? Mom, I'm going out. Okay. You haven't asked them where they're going, when they'll be back, and the child is 13, 14, 15. You know, what is it that they're actually doing? What are you going to do? I'm going to the mall. I'm meeting friends at the mall. Okay, when will you be back? What time do you want me to pick you up? Or how are you getting home? Oh, mom, so-and-so's mother will bring me home. Okay, I have to meet so-and-so's mother, because you can't be carrying around my child and I don't know who you are. That's how I feel about it. I remember one little girl came to me one time. She was coming to being in her sisters, and on her way home, you know, I would have them call me to let me know that they've got her home safely. On the way home, they were stopped by a guy's house. So the parent complained and said she's stopping by this guy's house, and And I went to her and I said, where's the guy live? Let me go meet the parents. Let me go meet. And that's not my child. The mother complained to me. And that was my reaction. Where does he live? And let me meet him. Let me see who you are stopping by. And let me meet his parents. You know, because you have to be that kind of involved, you know, in terms of making sure your family is protected. What resources? How are you spending money? Do you guys have a budget? Do you have a budget as a single person? Do you have a budget as a family? How are you spending your money? What are your resources like? And where is it going? What is priority for you? So being diligent to know this kind of stuff. It says, don't be wasteful. Take good care of what you have, right? So this is where we'll stop today. I want you guys to go home. For those of you who joined us a little later, I'm sorry, Bahamas. I did not know that you guys have daylight saving time. And so the sessions actually will be starting at 5 for you guys until that time, 6, back with the time here. So we start at 6, which is 6 Barbados time. And so, like I was telling Kenya, if you guys, the sessions are supposed to be going up on the website, so you can kind of catch up there. You can also still do the emailing out if you so desire. But the 6 o'clock is actually 5 your time for the time being. But this is the homework for this evening. I want you guys, because we're going to spend about, say, 30 minutes, 30 to 45 minutes for the next session, kind of discussing, as we didn't already do a lot of discussing today. This section, the responsibilities of the women woman in her home, I want you guys to bring your practical examples. I want you guys to come tell me, I know where I have to improve. I want you guys, you know, I want us to be honest. Where do we have to improve? You know, what works for you when it comes to a particular point? How do you handle certain situations in your homes? I mentioned stuff based on my experience. But okay, if you saw something different coming up to the point, I want you just to make note of it. And we'll spend about 45 minutes discussing it on Thursday when we meet again. So how have you built your home? I as a young married person, I want your input from those of you who've been married longer than I have. I'm only 2 years in the game, you know. So for those persons who have been married a bit longer, as it goes to marriage, how have you implemented these things in your house? And if you haven't implemented all of them, which ones have you implemented and why, in terms of what were the challenges of implementing these things? And then for those of us who are single, for those persons who are single, I still say of us, you know, how can you, what do you already do here? And then what do you practice? What do you think that you should take up, you know, in terms of practicing stuff so that when you actually get married, you know, this stuff is not hard to get. It's easy for you just to transition into my life with these virtues. So that's the homework. I just want you guys to go over this particular section, the responsibilities, and say what you're already doing, what you're not doing, and what do you, not even what do you want to implement, because you want to have all of these things. Some may not be applicable, but what are your thoughts on implementing those you haven't implemented in your own homes, or are you aren't currently doing in your own homes? And you know what is it that, you know, the Lord is speaking to you specifically regarding your particular household as it relates to this particular topic, you know, knowing that he's very mindful of this, so mindful that he will come to the beginning of a conference and say, women who have not had permission from their husbands, you need to leave, pack your bags and leave now, you know, and so he's very, very interested in this part. So that's the homework for Thursday. So at this time, any questions, any comments, any queries, anything you guys want me to come back with, just let me know. I take that as a no, right? No for everybody? No comments, queries, questions? Okay, so I'm going to ask. Sharon, could you pray to close us, please?
Okay, fine. I'll do that. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your presence with us as we discussed, Lord, what your desire is towards us as women, waiting women, in terms of our home and our families. Father, I thank you for Marsha. I thank you for her willingness to, Lord God, expound on the topic. She made a disclaimer about not being married long, but Lord, she has done very well in terms of making examples available, etc. Father, I pray, Lord God, you bless her marriage, mighty God, bless her family. Lord, bless each person on this platform tonight. Lord, cause that your face will shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Father, open the eyes of our hearts that we'll hear your heart concerning how we ought to live as women and how we ought to conduct ourselves and how we ought to be light and salt for you. Lord, I pray, Lord God, our influence will be great in our spheres, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that we will be seen as, Lord God, vessels of honor to bring glory to your name. Father, I thank you for tonight, and I pray you'd keep us, Lord, as we go to our various places, as we go to our various businesses, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, your hand will be upon us. I pray, Lord God, you'll be pleased with us, even as we seek, Lord God, to serve and worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So I would dust the sounds and the dust and the smoke of war. We take the tail of every backlash, you smash his head to its utter destruction. We cut off every trailing and monitoring demon. Father, we run into the name of Jesus, the strong tower. We run in and are safe. Father, we cover all that concerns us under the blood of Jesus, and we commit all that concerns us into your very capable hands, our families, our jobs, our loved ones, our homes. Father, everything that concerns us. And finally, Lord, we declare that the kingdoms of this earth, they have become the kingdoms of our God and Jesus Christ, and not you, Lord Jesus, you reign forever and ever. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may rest and abide with us now forevermore. Surely your goodness and your mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So